So who knows what started on Friday? South America, Brazil, the Olympics seemed to be a bigger deal to me when I was younger. The thing that I've been caught attention to in Rio is there's locusts, there's viruses, there's all sorts of issues that are hampering. But I do know this, that as of yesterday, America is tied for third with 5 medals with Japan and China. And I remember growing up, I think it was ABC Sports that would always talk about the thrill of victory and the what?
Agony.
Hey, yeah, you all know it, right? The agony of defeat. But we're going to focus on victory this morning and different ways in which we can experience the victory that God has for us. We've already sang about it this morning, but we're going to see it in John chapter 16 and how God invites us to respond. But here's a few ways that people respond to victory when they score a goal or they win a game. Number one, like one of the most common one, you know, put your finger up, and if you go to a sporting event, you got the big old foam finger sort of thing. Here's another one. Who's that? Rocky, all right. It's the Rocky pose. He's actually got a few different ones. There's a couple pictures. One was a little bit higher, more vertical. But that is the symbol of overcoming, you know, of conquering. Some people, whether it be, a lot of times in soccer games, this is a backflip celebration. Okay, that's one way to celebrate your victory. Another one, the Gatorade bath. Okay, that's become commonplace, especially in the NFL and college football games. I'm not crazy about this guy, but he has some great responses. This is Cam Newton, and he does the Superman where he takes his, you know, supposed shirt and rips it out because he's Superman. And he's also got the dab that I always do wrong, but it's something like that. I can't do it. My boys always make fun of me when I try, so there you go. You can make fun of me more. Here's another one. Hugging the goalpost. Now, Tate scored his first touchdown this last year a few blocks at Gladstone High School against Oregon City, I think it was, and this was his response. He was so excited. He didn't know what to do, so he ran over and hugged the goalpost. And he almost got penalized for it. And then at the end of the year awards, they were, you know, making a little comment about each of the players, and he got special honorary mention for being so excited that he was, you know, was willing to take a penalty and hug the goalpost. But they said, just don't do it again. Okay. Different ways in which we celebrate, we relish, we walk in victory. That's what's been given to us. And Jesus says in John chapter 16, verse 33, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. That word overcome is I am victorious. That I have, and in me, you now overcome. In fact, it goes, like I mentioned earlier in Romans 8, it says we are more than conquerors, overcomers, victors through him who has loved us. Or John writes also in 1 John, you are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You have overcome. Or just the next chapter. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We are overcomers because of what Christ has done. He has overcome. So if Christ is saying, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, be of courage, do not fear, because I have overcome, then what's the characterization of our walk with God through life? The statistics don't show that much of a difference between believers and non when it comes to depression, anxiety, fear. I mean, inability to be able to overcome a lot of things. It ought not be that way. I challenge you this morning to think about, are you living in victory despite struggle, or are you struggling despite victory? The victory that he has overcome. In and through our relationship with Jesus Christ, we are invited to live beyond our circumstances, beyond our limits, and beyond our failures. To walk in victory because he has overcome the world. That's what we see here in a portion of John chapter 16. So if you haven't done so, just turn there. We're going to start at verse 12. And so the words are on the screen if you don't have your Bible here, but also follow along. I'm reading from the NIV. Verse 12. Now, Jesus is having this conversation with his disciples, and most commentators believe at this point they've left. We looked at last week in 15. They've left the upper room, and they're on a walk, and they're traveling towards where they're going to be in the garden. But in the midst of this conversation, wherever it is taking place, he says, I have much more to say to you. He's been speaking about the Holy Spirit, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that you will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said to the Spirit will receive from me and he will make known to you. And Jesus went on to say, in a little while you will see me no more. Then after a little while, you will see me. Now at this point, some of his disciples said to one another, what does he mean by saying, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me? And because I'm going to the Father? They kept asking, what does he mean by in a little while? We don't understand what he's saying. Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me? Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn, while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come, but when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came from God, came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. And then the Jesus disciples said, now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. Do you now believe? Jesus replied. Time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I told you these things, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. The word overcome, like I mentioned, victory, has with it a symbol that I think many of us are familiar with. It's this. What's that stand for? Nike. That's where the word comes from the Greek, Nike, which means victory. The world understands victory in a different way. You know, Jesus said that they're going to be rejoicing while you're going to be mourning. He's specifically talking about tonight, I'm going to be arrested and I'm going to go through this. Although they still are not grasping and understanding this, they're looking for a different kind of victory. He's saying, I have accomplished it. I have accomplished this victory. That's the kind of symbol they're looking for. This is the symbol he's talking about. A different symbol. A symbol throughout history that was one of defeat, of death, of the end of this movement that they were walking through. But he's saying, in this, in the cross, my hour has come. The hour has come. The time has come. He's specifically talking through the Gospel of John, the hour has not yet come. The hour has not yet come. The hour has come. Now he's saying, the hour, the time has come. This is it. Going to the cross where I will be glorified. That's our symbol, the cross. And that's what Jesus is pointing out. Sure, really, really difficult for them to grasp and to understand. struggling with it, Peter even said, you know, I'll go with you even to my death. And Jesus said, you're going to deny me three times. In chapter 14, we walked through how he's encouraged them to struggle because now they're becoming fearful. What is going down? What's going to happen? Beyond your circumstances is what God is calling us to do in living in victory. Even for the disciples, he's giving them, I have overcome. You can live beyond your circumstances. It's got to be difficult when things are in front of you, goals, aspirations, and the roadblocks come. Keeping with a bit of an athletic theme here, anybody recognize that gal? Bethany Hamilton? That's about the age she was when she lost her arm to a shark attack. And there's the board. And she was already a great surfer, but I think it was within 2 years after this, she relearned how to surf, and she was already, again, winning NSSA championships. She could have looked at her circumstances with the one arm to be able to surf. And if you've seen the movie Soul Surfer, you can see the struggle that she walks through to be able to learn how to do it again and to do it with one arm. She doesn't let her circumstances get in the way. She is able to see, to move beyond her circumstances. Another guy, this guy, Jason Lester, triathlete. You know, the Ironman can do the biking and the swimming and the running. For any of us, that would be difficult enough. Well, he was really into sports back when he was a kid, but when he was, I think it was 10 or 12, he was hit by a woman driving 70 miles an hour, drunk driver, and almost killed him. Broke 21 bones, collapsed a lung, went into the emergency room, wasn't expected to survive. While he's in the hospital for almost a year recovering, his father, who was his only caregiver, died. A year later, he gets out, and he begins to train. And he starts to play baseball again and football. But this time, with his right arm, is paralyzed. He doesn't have the use of it. He goes on to train for running and for biking, and by the time he's 16, 17, he started to compete. So he's swimming the 2 miles, he's biking the hundreds of miles, and running with only one arm available to him. You can see but it's there hanging. It's connected, you know, like Velcro to the handlebar. You could have looked at his circumstances, this guy who loves sports and is going to grow up following sports, his circumstances, and now said, you're done. It's over. Sorry, Maddie. Got to stop clapping. I just scared him. He moved beyond his circumstances. To move beyond your circumstances, it's going to take a couple of things. One, it's going to take truth. A discernment and an understanding, which God, and Jesus speaks to his disciples. Look at verse 13 again. He says, but when he, the Holy Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. There's a whole lot packed into that verse, and one of the aspects is that he's going to guide the disciples in recording and putting down the words of Scripture, and then to help them to understand it. But as it looks forward to us as disciples 2,000 years later, that he would guide us in his revelation, in what he has revealed, what he has said, and that will always, always, always be consistent with what Jesus has taught. And that is what's true. When our circumstances are trying to scream at us and tell us something different than what we are hoping or desiring or believing that God has for us, and when it's saying and looking like it's shutting down, he's calling us to understand what is true, to rehearse what is true. And what Paul writes in Philippians 4 is to think on what is true, what is noble, what is right, what is pure, what is lovely, admirable, praiseworthy, whatever these things. Think on these things. When our circumstances are going cattywampus out the window, we can look and rehearse and tell ourselves what is true. And he says that there is also joy. Do you see that in verse 22? Look at that again. Verse 22, it says, I have given them glory. Whoops, wrong chapter. 22. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice and no one will take away your joy. I will see you again. What's he talking about? A few days later, specifically here, He's telling him, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to return. There's a focus right here in the immediate context on the resurrection, that he will not just remain in the grave, he will not be taken, arrested, and go through the trial and crucifixion, but he will rise again, which he's told them. Okay? That's one aspect. The second aspect is in verse 24. Until now you have not asked anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. There will be a continuation. There is this aspect in which his return at the end of time. These aspects of the resurrection, this aspect of the blessed hope of looking for Christ to return, these are the things that are central to us and what gives us hope and what gives us joy. That Jesus isn't just somebody who was a martyr, that he lives. And that we celebrate that every Sunday. That's why we worship on this day. And that's not just it, though. It's not just for now. He will return. And as we look towards that, we're practicing. We are growing in righteousness and holiness and becoming like him, because as a church, his bride, he will come to receive us to himself. These are aspects in which we worship. And this joy, focusing on these things as we gather together and reminding each other, is what will help us rise above beyond our circumstances. In this world, you will have trouble, but I have overcome the world, which allows us to live beyond our circumstances. So Nike has a new ad in time for the Olympics called Unlimited You, in which it's about this 2-minute commercial where they show people like little kids and younger new athletes who are aspiring to something greater who move on, and they start showing all these professional athletes who defy their limits, who say no to their limits. To live in victory, to be a part of what Christ has overcome, is to live beyond our limits. We have this magnet on our refrigerator. If you are going to doubt something, doubt your limits. When somebody says, you can't do that, to be one who's willing to say, by God's grace, I can. And I try, and I will. If you're going to doubt anything, doubt your limits. To live in victory is to live beyond our limits. Let me show you two couple things here real quick. Look at verse 33. My verses are all messed up. That's not the one I was looking for. Verse 23, that's what it is. In that day you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Look at the access that we are given. Ask anything in my name, and it will be given. You have now gained access to the Father. You have everything that we could possibly need. Ephesians 1 tells us we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Over and over again in Revelation, as it talks about those who overcome, they will inherit. They will be given all these things in which God comes and supplies. We have access to the riches of heaven. Living beyond our limits because we have access to him. And then we have peace. There it is in verse 33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Very similar thoughts as he shared back in chapter 14, that my peace I give to you. It's a peace that the world doesn't understand, but I give it to you. Peace in the midst of trial. Peace and an ability to move through and beyond and around fear. Because what does fear do? It can inhibit and it can paralyze. It can shut us down. So many times what hampers and inhibits an athlete is not an injury. It is something going on inside, you know, where they mess something up, where they fail, and that message is going on in their head, that fear of failure. We are called to live without, you don't have to live in fear, to have peace, to have trust. But that's a rehearsal. That's something that we have to, that takes will. It's not just something, a nice little promise that you can take on a piece of paper or take in a magnet, stick on the fridge, and he is inviting us to live in peace. You know what the average age of an Olympic gymnast is? 16 is where the earliest they could start. But 16, if you're hitting 22, you're getting old. Time to go. There is one who is competing this year. Her name is Oksana Kusavatina. It's this gal here. 41 years old. She's been to the Olympics 6 times. She's got moves that are named after her that give you a 7.0 of difficulty versus, you know, just a 6.3 or something like that. Incredibly amazing. I ran across her story. I just thought it was so fascinating. That what do 16-year-old gymnasts do? They think, they eat, they live and breathe gymnastics. They're in the gym all day long, especially as leading up to the Olympics. You know what she does? She spends about 2 hours at the gym, and then she goes for a walk. She goes for a walk, and she just goes through her mind the moves. She just mentally prepares and rehearses what she has done for 20-plus years. She says the muscle memory in her is just so ingrained that all she has to do is think through how to do it, and she will perform. And she continues to, you know, to excel, win championships. I don't know how she's doing this year so far, but the fact that she's 41 and she's still going strong as a gymnast with these 16-year-olds. They're talking all about, you know, nutrition and gyms and muscles and fatigue and everything. And she's with the coaches talking about her kids and talking about, you know, politics and all these different things. They're trying to avoid it. She is able because she has rehearsed this over and over again. The fear that a 16-year-old standing in front of, you know, the thousands of people in the stadium and millions of people around the world watching, she doesn't struggle with it to the same degree. It doesn't inhibit her from being able to perform because she has practiced this peace, practicing the peace of Christ. Why? Because he has overcome. If we're going to live in victory, we will live beyond our limits. Access to the Father, peace with God. I said that verse from Philippians chapter 4. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right. Think on these things. You know what it says at the end of that verse? And the God of peace will be with you. The God who has overcome will be with you. That is how we live beyond our limits. One more athlete here. Anybody know who this is? No? His name's Stan Smith. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Tennis player. Fantastic tennis player. In fact, if you've ever had a pair of Adidas, you've probably seen a pair of Stan Smith Adidas tennis shoes. But back when he was 12 years old, when he was just an up-and-coming little tennis player athlete, he tried out to be, you know, the guys that run across the court to grab the balls in a tennis court at the Davis Cup. They didn't hire him because they thought he was too clumsy. He couldn't even chase balls on a court. So in essence, he failed as a tennis player. But he went on and kept going and went on to win the Davis Cup 8 times. He won Wimbledon. He won the U.S. Open. He's got a whole shoe line named after him. Failed at one point. He overcame his failure. If we are going to live in victory, it means we're going to overcome failure. Even when we are faithless, he remains faithful. Did you catch that? Look at verse 31 one more time. As the disciples are going, now we see it, now we understand, now you're speaking clearly, we get this, and now we believe. In verse 31, he says, now do you believe? A time is coming, and the fact to come, when you will be scattered, each one to your own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. You guys think you got this, and you're in with me, and you're tight, but you're all going to scatter tonight. In a few hours, you're going to disperse and be gone. They are going to fail. But God will not leave him. I am not alone, for my Father is with me. Never once did we ever walk alone, as we say. God, you are faithful. Lord, you are faithful. We have the assurance in this picture. He says, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. What is he talking about? He's talking about going to the cross. He's talking about dying to sin and conquering the grave and raising and rising again. In this, he has overcome so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be accepted. Living in victory means beyond failure. When we sin, when we stumble, It is a failure to meet God's perfect standard. And he looks at us and says, my son paid the price for your sin, for the brokenness in our relationship, and I can receive you and I can forgive you and cleanse you. But do you know that you're forgiven? If you're going to live in victory, you have to know and believe and accept and to walk in and to rehearse and accept that you are forgiven. And it's through the work of Christ on the cross and them alone. We will never stop making that known in the midst of our church. There are churches that have all other sorts of things that they'll talk about, but central to what we will continue to sing about and pray over and to work towards and work around and to proclaim is the gospel of Christ, and that he died on the cross for our sins, that we might be forgiven and restored to God. That is how we walk in victory, to be forgiven, to not just ignore the sin in our life, but to recognize why Christ, how Christ overcame, and what this victory is about is that we might be pure and right before him. And then, courageous. Take heart. Be courageous. Confidence to keep going. If we are going to live in victory, that means we, beyond our failures, we have confidence as we move forward, knowing that we are forgiven. This word, I don't do this very often, but we'll talk a little bit about Greek, okay? So the New Testament was written in the language of Greek. And there's a whole lot of grammar things that go on. And when Jesus says this, that I have overcome the world, it's in a perfect tense, which means that this is done and accomplished and its effects are going forward. I have overcome, and my overcoming keeps going. And it's in the indicative, which means this is a statement of fact, true. There's no mixing, there's no opinion, there's no question about this. He says this in the most emphatic way that he can. I have overcome the world. That should instill in us a little bit of confidence. Are you living in victory? Jesus said, have courage. I have overcome the world. Like we just went through, we are more than overcomers. We are more than conquerors. We are more than victors through him who loved us. In the troubles that you're facing right now, or you're about to face around the bend, can I encourage us to endeavor to hear Christ's words and to walk in victory. Beyond our circumstances, beyond our limits, and beyond our failures, we are called to walk in victory. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we look to you as the conqueror, the coming king, the one who accomplished what only you could accomplish. And God, we desire to stand with confidence in the hope that is in you, to walk in faith through what you call us to, and to believe and hang on to and trust that you will never leave us and never forsake us. God, may our time, having been here this morning to worship and to focus on you and your word, empower us and renew that willingness to trust you, to walk in victory. Give us victory where we struggle, where we fear, where we hesitate, where we're confused. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. God, would you speak, empower, and encourage every heart here this morning? To that end, we pray. In your name, amen.